holy, and it is your name alone that's worthy of our praise. It is your name alone that saves, that heals, that provides. It is your name and your name alone that gives life. And Jesus, let it be your name and your name alone that settles on our hearts and our minds and our lips today. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts to embrace the gospel and minds to critically think about what it is that your word has to say to us today. And we ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, today, we wrap up our series on the book of Philippians. I mean, we started this journey in January, and we close out today. And now next week, it's going to be just one of our favorite services. And we hadn't been able to do one in a while because we hadn't gone through a book this short. But what we do when we wrap up a series like this is we'll read through the whole book next Sunday. And we'll have different people come at different points in the service and read. There'll be a few of those people that will share just from their heart and how they applied that scripture or what that scripture means to them. And we'll weave that through worship and communion. It'll be very much like that church in Philippi when they received this letter. They all gathered in a house, except we're not gathering in any individual house. We'll gather in our house. In this auditorium, and we'll share that together. And so really want to encourage you to come and bring your friends. And first time we did it, people walked away and they said, oh, that was my favorite service in the entire that we've ever been to. And I'm like, you know, I didn't preach. I'm like, I know, that's what made it. Now, it is just a beautiful service. And so hopefully you'll come. So, we've said from the beginning, when we started this journey together, that anything that we tend to put our confidence in this world, it's really temporary at best. And anything that we tend to put our confidence in this world is really dependent on ourselves. It's dependent on self and our performance. And, what we all know, no matter what the self-help gurus tell us, is that self can't help self. Self got us into this mess that we're in because of sin. And so we need help from beyond us and above us. And really the only true source of true confidence that we have is through our relationship with Jesus. And it's only through our relationship with Jesus that we have all the acceptance. And that's important to grab onto every day. All the approval, all the significance, all the security, hope, and love that we need for this world. That's what gives us true confidence, and that's what we have access to every single day in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, today, as we read and study and look at how Paul closes out his letter, we're going to talk about generosity, okay? And as a recovering people pleaser, it always makes me nervous to talk about generosity, but it's not what you think today, okay? According to Jesus, the most generous person in the Gospels is this poor lady who gives less than two pennies to the temple. And Jesus calls her the most generous person in the Gospels. And so generosity has never really been about our money. Now, whenever the topic of generosity comes up, no matter how much money we have, we're always prone to think, well, I can't be generous yet, because there's always a yet. You know, we haven't paid off the mortgage yet. We haven't saved enough money for retirement yet. We haven't saved enough money for, college yet. We don't have enough in savings yet. But here's the deal. We're always going to have a yet. There's always going to be a yet. There's always going to be another financial goal. There's always going to be another financial number or financial raise to obtain before we think we can actually be generous. But generosity has never really been about money. It's never been about how much we give or how much we have. But generosity is what we're going to discover today has always been and always will be about our hearts. And generous people tend to believe three things about God and money. Let me just give them to you up front, and we'll unpack them as we go along. This will kind of serve as our roadmap this morning. But generosity is at the heart of the gospel, okay? Generosity, it pleases God, and God is a generous God. So those three things is what we're going to see this morning as we close out our series on the book of Philippians. Now, before we get started, I just want everybody to relax, okay? Because I've already seen the disappointment in your face when I said generosity, okay? Everybody tenses up a little bit when a preacher starts talking about generosity and talking about money. And in fact, I know some of you are probably like, oh, Mark, why today? I mean, I've been inviting my neighbors. I've been inviting my friends. There's this family on our ball team. We've been inviting. They finally said yes. And today's their first time here. And what do you have to talk about? You have to talk about this, really, Mark? I mean, seriously? But here's the deal. I want everybody to relax. We're not going to make some big ask, financial ask today. We're not going to kick off a building campaign today. In fact, for those of you who are new here today, we're so committed to just talking about generosity today. We're not even going to pass the offering plate today. Okay. For those of you that are new here, we never pass the offering plate, okay? But today is no different. It's no different today because generosity is really not about money. It's about our hearts. And, we say every week, if you want to give, we're not going to pass a plate. You can text and give. You can go online and give, or you can put your offering in the buckets on your way out. But that's it. That's how we give here. So let's get into what Paul has to say. Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn there in your Bibles. If you didn't bring your Bibles, we'll put it up on the screen. But let's talk about generosity is at the heart of the gospel. So verse 14, Paul closes his whole letter out. He says, yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, so at the very beginning when they grabbed onto the gospel, we're going to come back to that. When I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. So this church in Philippi, they've always kind of been the model, always been the example of generosity. And on multiple occasions, they sent Paul money when Paul had a need. And Paul, he uses this phrase, he says, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel. In other words, that this small group of followers of Jesus and this small church in Philippi, they understood that at the heart of the gospel is generosity. They understood it from the very beginning, that one of the first truths that they really kind of got their hearts and their minds around, and one of the first truths we have to get our hearts and minds around when it comes to the gospel is that we have to accept just how generous our Heavenly Father has been to us by offering us the forgiveness of sin through faith in Jesus. Now, let's just think about this for a moment. Think about what a generous offer that is. That our Heavenly Father has offered us a way to have forgiveness of sin simply through faith in Jesus. It is a free gift of salvation. Now, you would think, one would be prone to think that, you know, that God would, make it a little bit more difficult than that, right? I mean, you know, we could certainly understand if God said, hey, you can have forgiveness of sin based on your performance, your religious performance, or based on your past, or based on your potential, or based on your good behavior, or based on your religious activity. I mean, that would make sense, right? But that's not very generous to give us what we deserve, okay? But God gave us what we deserve the least, and He offers us forgiveness of sin simply through faith in His Son Jesus. That Jesus came and He lived the life that we cannot live. That, by the way, that's living out the Word of God perfectly, and not one of us have been able to do that. Jesus did it. He fulfilled the law. He lived His life perfect. And so Jesus lived the life that we should live, and He died the death that every single one of us deserve because we haven't lived this perfectly. That's how, I mean, are you seeing the generosity that God has towards us? that generosity is at the heart of the gospel, because the generosity is the essence. It's the essence of the gospel. That the gospel teaches us that every single one of us have sinned, okay? Every single one of us has sinned. In other words, we have not lived up to the standard, the holiness, the perfection of God. And the wages of our sin, what we earn, what we deserve is death, is separation from our Heavenly Father. And that sin, it has put us in a hopeless situation. And we've talked about this before. There's a big difference between a bad situation and a hopeless situation. And I think most of us, when we're faced with a bad situation, we can kind of work our way out of that. I mean, I think all of us are, you know, talented enough and connected enough to know somebody who can help us out of a bad situation. But sin doesn't put us in a bad situation. Sin puts us in a hopeless situation. And because of that hopeless situation, our only way out is through a relationship with Jesus. Amen? Okay, some of you are with me. Okay, listen, we're talking about generosity here. That's the goal, is to get our hearts around the generosity of our Heavenly Father. And so that's what we're going. Now, here's the deal. Unfortunately, many of us have learned, and myself included, through religion, that religion teaches us that that we can kind of earn our way into heaven. We can perform our way into heaven. We can do it, you know, if we only do enough good deeds, or, you know, if we get involved in enough religious activity, or if we do enough good things with our money, then God will kind of ignore our sin and say, ah, you've been a good old person, good old guy, come on in. That's not what the gospel teaches us. See, even the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament says that even our best deeds are like filthy rags before a holy God. And so we need someone to pay off our debt. We need someone to do something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. We need someone to take away the penalty of our sin. And only the perfect sacrifice of Jesus can do that for us. Amen? Okay, we're starting to get this. Either that or you're just playing off my cues here. One of the same. I'll take it. But the very last word that Jesus said on this earth when he died was tetelestai. And that's a Greek word. It's an accounting term that means it is finished. It's an accounting word that says paid, that means paid in full. Now let's think about this for a moment. The most generous moment in human history happened 2,000 years ago on the cross of Jesus Christ, when our debt was wiped out, not through our performance, not through our behavior, but through faith in Jesus Christ, that he paid the debt that we owed. And Jesus, he gave all of himself for us. And the church at Philippi, they understood it. They grasped it. They got that at a very early stage in their spiritual journey. They understood the gospel. They understood the generosity of Jesus. And because they realized that Jesus was so generous that he offered him his entire self, they then were generous to those around them. They were willing to meet financial needs of those people around them. And it's because generous people believe that generosity is at the heart. It's the essence of the gospel. There's no catch-22. There's no perform your way in. It is a free gift and free gift alone. And that is generous. And so generosity is at the heart of the gospel. Second point is that generosity pleases God. Look at verse 17. Verse 17, Paul writes, he says, not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. Now, that's not a great translation of what Paul says, because that can kind of be bent a little bit and made us think that, you know, the more we do, the more credit we get. The more we do, the more God loves us, okay? It's kind of the prosperity gospel. You know, if we do this, then God will do this. It was quid pro quo. But that's not what Paul is saying. A better translation is in the English Standard Version, which Paul writes, not that I seek the gift, okay, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Now it's a subtle difference there, but what Paul wants is he wants their faith to grow. He wants their understanding of the gospel to grow. That Paul wants the church in Philippi to please God because generosity pleases God. Because, God does care about our money, okay? He does care about it. I mean, but he wants us to be generous with it. I mean, there's over 2,000 scriptures in the Bible that talks about money. And the reason why the Bible talks about money so much is because God doesn't want our money, okay? He wants our hearts. Now, I know that's difficult for some of us to believe because for some of us, you know, growing up, it seems like every time we showed up to church, the preacher was talking about money. And it's like, well, if that's all God is after, I'm out on that kind of God. Besides, you know, it kind of sounds like God is, you know, not real good with money. He's always in need. They always need more money. It kind of sounds like God is mismanaging the funds, and I don't really want to give to that, you know? But God doesn't need our money. He wants our hearts because God understands there's this close connection that our hearts, unfortunately, are tethered to our finances. Because too many times, instead of embracing the gospel for security, because nothing says we're more secure than Jesus dying on the cross for us. Too many times we go to our money for our comfort or our money for significance instead of going to the cross of Jesus Christ. And God understands this. God understands that we seek to security and comfort and significance in our money. So God, he doesn't need our money. The Bible says he owns all the cattle on the hill. God can even make a coin appear in the mouth of a fish like he did in Matthew chapter 17. But what God is after more than our money, he wants our hearts. He wants our hearts. He wants our affection. He wants our passion. He wants our allegiance. Watch, listen, don't miss this. Every time we give our money away, we remind our hearts that God is God and he's our provider. Every time we give money away, we are reminding ourselves that God is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do and he is our provider. You say, whoa, I don't know about that, preacher. I mean, really, my job provides. No. A job is just a vehicle that God has provided to provide for us. I mean, who do you think got you that job? I mean, it wasn't your resume. It was God. Because Acts chapter 17 says God chooses the times and places where men should live. Besides, who gave you that passion? That interest, that skill set, that background, that education, those experiences, those connections and relationships to land you where you are. That was all God. God was working and moving to place you in the times and places where you live and where you work and where you play. And so God is our provider. And every time we give money away, we are reminded in our hearts that God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. And he is our provider. And what generosity does, it sets our hearts free from the bondage of thinking that's our source of comfort. It sets us free from the bondage of thinking that's our source of significance or that's our source of security because only the gospel gives us comfort and security and identity and significance and what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so generosity, when we're generous, it pleases God. And third and finally, God is generous. Look how Paul closes this whole letter. I love how he does it. Verse 18, he says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering and an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs. Remember that. We're going to come back to that. My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To God To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. And greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Now, as Paul concludes his letter, he leaves them with one final thought. And this final thought has nothing to do about their generosity, but everything to do about God's generosity. He says, "My God will meet all your needs because my God is a generous God." Scripture tells us that God doesn't hold any good gift from his children. Matthew chapter 7, Paul says this, "Which of you, if your son asks you for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks you for a fish, will you give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil," in other words, we're not perfect, we're not holy, we're not all-knowing, "if you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him?" Now, he says back in verse 19, he says that, my God will meet all your needs. Now, notice that Paul doesn't say, "My God will meet all your wants," or "My God will meet all your desires." I mean, that would be far easier to preach, especially for a people pleaser. You know, hey, you do this, God will do that. You give this, God will give you back this. You know, it's quid pro quo. You do this, God will do this. You do this, God will love you more. You do this, God will give you more. That's a lot easier to preach, but unfortunately, it's not biblical. Paul says, my God will meet all your needs. Now let's kind of, you know, we pray at the beginning of every sermon that God would open our minds that we can critically process what it is the gospel says. And so let's critically process for a moment. And you don't have to say it out loud, but what is your deepest need? Your deepest need. The need that trumps all needs. Your deepest need. And we all have the same deepest need. And that deepest need is forgiveness. Our deepest need is forgiveness of sin. And Paul says, "My God, who's a generous God, will meet all your needs." And it starts with the deepest need of forgiveness of sin. And he opens this section by saying that he met our needs through Jesus Christ, through faith in him. Not performance, not works, not earning, not past, not potential. Through faith, he met our deepest need. So God's already met our deepest need through faith in Jesus, forgiveness of sin. So next deepest need, I guess, would be food and water, okay? And I think most of us have probably, you know, eaten in the last 24 to 48 hours. Probably the next need of that is clothes. And, you know, thank God nobody showed up to church naked today. And then after that is shelter. If we're just being honest, we make a list of needs. Those are probably the needs that we have. And anything else is probably going to shift to want and desire. But unfortunately, we've blurred this line between need and desire. We talked about that a little bit last week. But Paul says God will meet all our needs. When we think about it in terms like that, you and I, we have so much excess. So much excess. And God wants us to be generous because God is a generous God. And once we realize just how generous he is, and that he can be trusted to meet our needs, and that he is who he says he is, and he can do what he says he can do, we are then freed up to meet the needs of others. And the band's going to come, and we're going to close out with a couple of songs just singing about the generosity of Jesus. But Let me just say this, because there's probably some questions. We're not going to take those questions, but maybe after the service. But anytime, you know, this topic, and again, I mean, that wasn't that bad. We didn't really talk about money. We talked about generosity, but people want to say, hey, what about tithing? You know, I get that question from time to time. What about tithing? You know, that means 10%, and that was in the Old Testament, and I'm like, well, that was an Old Testament law. But Jesus shows up on the scene, fulfills all the laws, and does away with the tithe. That Jewish people would give 10% of their income, their crops, whatever, to the temple. Jesus does away with that. Jesus, in fact, he says, just give it all. Just give it all away. But thankfully, we have some clarification in the New Testament about what is generosity. How do we apply this to our finances? Well, the New Testament would say, number one, give cheerfully. That it really should be a joy that we can do this, that we get to do this. Okay, so number one, cheerfully. Number two, sacrificially. That we should have to sacrifice something to give away our finances. Because, and here's the deal, anytime we have to sacrifice something, okay, and we give whatever we're, you know, that we were going to put towards that, we're not doing that anymore because we're sacrificing that, we give it to something else, we're going to pray for that something else because we care about it. Right? We're going to pray for what we're sacrificing about. And God says, pray for the church. Pray for people to come to know Jesus, the church. Third is to give generously because God has been so generous with us through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And then fourth, without compulsion. In other words, nobody's being forced to give. It's not a law. You shouldn't be guilt or shame. We don't use those tactics. That's what the New Testament says. And then say, well, how do I do that? I mean, give me some steps. And I'm not a big, you know, here's three steps or here's five steps, because usually by lunchtime, whatever those three steps are, I've already you know, failed at two of them. And give me till sundown and I'll fail at all three. But if you want three steps, here's three steps for this, practically. Number one is to make a budget. If you're not giving according to New Testament standards, number one, make a budget. Assign every dollar a line item. If you don't know how to do that, we have some people, some men and women who are just, they're full of grace and no shame, and they just want to help you. You just let us know. We'll put y'all can meet one-on-one, and it stays between you. I don't want to know. Nobody wants to know, but y'all two can meet. And you make a budget. Number two, decide to give a percentage. If you're not giving in a percentage right now, start with 1% or 2%. Sacrifice something, and whatever you're going to sacrifice, you're going to give. And you do that for 3 or 6 months. Just stay at that percentage. And then after 3 or 6 months, you check back in with your budget. Are we saving? Are we been saving money, put money in the bank? Are we saving for retirement? Are we paying our bills? Well, yes to all that. Well, can we crank this up a percentage for another 3 months? See what else can we sacrifice? And just do that. And I promise you, no preacher alive is going to tell you to stop at 10%. It's just between you and God. It's you and God. And I don't want to know. The board doesn't want to know. Staff doesn't want to know. But God calls us to be generous because it reminds us. It breaks that bondage, that hold on money that brings us comfort, security, significance. But it reminds us that God is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. And he will meet our needs. And he's our provider. Not that paycheck. And maybe you're here today and you're struggling financially. Man, we want to come alongside and help you. We have a Together Fund and a team that would love to help you with that. That kind of help you get ahead a little bit. So if that's something, let us know, and we would love to help you confidentially.